Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to know that our life is in you. That, Father, we are not responsible for maintaining our own justification, that we are not responsible for making sure that we have earned our way into heaven. But Father, we are blessed to know that Christ has done what is required of us to be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that our sins are forgiven in him, and that we can know that truly. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with your word, with the church, with the means of grace that help us over and over again to know in our hearts and our souls that we are yours forever. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen our hearts. You would continue to draw us to yourself, that we would know and believe that we are forgiven because we are yours. But Father, I also pray that you would convict us of sin. Your word calls us not merely to look at grace and say, well, that is what I need and I can do whatever I choose beyond it. But Father, your word calls us to live in holiness, to pursue righteousness, to be Christ-like in all that we do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to convict us of our sin and convict us of righteousness as well. Show us, Father, how we are to live. I pray, Father, for each of our time in the Word, daily, weekly, that, Father, you would continue to use it to reveal yourself to us and reveal ourselves to us. Help us, Lord, to love your word, to trust it, and to live in submission to it. Father, I pray for those among our fellowship who are not here with us, whether they are away because of work, or they are away because of illness, or they are away because of travel, or some other providential hindrance, Father, I pray that you would bring them back to us soon. That soon, Father, they would rejoin our fellowship, and that we would all be able to glorify Christ together. Father, as we come now to your word proclaimed to your people, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would take these things that will be proclaimed from this pulpit today, Lord, and that you would use them to strengthen our hearts, to encourage our souls, and to strengthen our resolve. That, Father, we would know you and love you and live for you in all things. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 this morning. I want to apologize, first of all. I plan my sermons well in advance, and sometimes, if in the initial writing down of what I'm doing, I make a mistake, that mistake lingers until the week that I go to prepare my sermon and realize, oh, I put the wrong verse number down. And so in the sermon calendar and in last week's bulletin, it said this week's sermon was on 18 through 21, and it was always supposed to be 17 through 21. That's my mistake. I apologize for that. And so I hope that you saw that correction when I posted the order of service on Thursday and read that verse as well, because that's an important part of what it is that we are doing here this morning. Today's message is the end of our series on the Christian home. We are wrapping this series up, and as you guys know, I don't typically do topical series. I probably do one like every other year or so, apart from like holiday kind of topical things, and that's for good reason. God has given us the 66 books of his word and said, this is for you. And so when I do topical series, it's because I think these are things that are important and significant, but I do them in a way that strives to be grounded in and brought forth from the word of God. But topical series are a challenge for me. they're a challenge for me because I'm pulling from lots of different places without necessarily a firm spot that I'm standing on as a pastor, as a preacher. And so I'm looking forward to, in 2 weeks when I'm back in the pulpit again, preaching through a book of the Bible. But this has been a help to me as I have studied and prepared, and I pray that it has been a help to you as we have looked at God's design for the family. We have looked at the fact that God has made us male and female, that He has done that on purpose, that He has created marriage for a particular purpose. We have looked at the duties of wives, we've looked at the duties of husbands, we've looked at the duties of parents and children. And today, we are going to kind of tie it all together. We're going to take all of these things and we're going to kind of look at it and say, what is the reason that God has designed things this way? Why has He designed our homes and our lives in this way? Well, we've already talked a little bit about the reality that it is to showcase Christ to the world. Marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ in the church. Parents are meant to be representative of God to their children. God made us male and female to showcase that God's image is not merely human, but it is multifaceted. That there are aspects of Him that one gender possesses and then another gender possesses to showcase the fullness of God. And so as we consider these things together, I want to give a little bit of a recap because our text gives a little bit of a recap. Over the last few weeks, we have looked specifically at the relationships that we have within the home. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, to follow after him. Submission is not the same as obedience. Wives are not called to obey their husbands as though he is their master. They are called to submit to him gladly, to follow as he leads. Husbands are called to love their wives and to not be harsh with them. They are called to love specifically as Christ loves. So the way that Jesus loves his church is the way that husbands are called to love their wives. Children, God's word calls upon you to obey your parents in everything, without distinction. And parents are called to not provoke your children, which does not mean you can never make your children upset, which is how most parents try to parent today. Never make your children upset. What that means when it says don't provoke your children, it is encouraging us to be consistently biblical. Don't be confusing. Don't say today that something is fine and tomorrow it's not. Don't discipline for something one way today and a different way tomorrow. Don't lose your temper in discipline and fly off the handle. Don't structure your lives in such a way that lend itself to your children having a harder time obeying. All of those things are kind of kept under the umbrella of not provoking your children. And so those are the commands that we are given in regards to the different relationships that we have. But today what I want us to do is to zoom out and to answer the question, why should we live according to God's design for the home? Now, there's an easy answer to that question, because to not do so is sin. That's the easy answer. And we could say that, and our sermon is over, and we can go eat. But y'all know I'm not doing that. You know that already. Because we need to talk about the beyond that. Because just simply saying it's sin might impact our hearts, might change our minds, but what it promotes is a sort of begrudging obedience rather than a knowledgeable and willing obedience. And that's my hope for us today, to strengthen our resolve to live out these things in knowledgeable obedience, because we give glory to Jesus by living in accordance with God's design for the home. And so with that said, let's look together at Colossians 3, verses 17 through 21, where we will first consider our God-given roles. If you got one of our sermon listening guides, or if you're taking notes yourself, we have 2 points this morning, and that is our first one, God-given role. So let's read together verses 17 through 21 of Colossians 3. Paul writes this, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look again at those roles, like I said, the God-given roles. And so there's a few things that I want to address. I want to talk about why they are given to us by God. And the first thing I want us to recognize is that these roles are given to us for our good. They are given to us for our good. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that God's commands are given in an arbitrary way. That God is simply saying to do these things in the way that sometimes we as parents tell our children to do these things, because I said so. Now, listen, because I said so is an absolutely valid reason. He is God of the universe. If God says the right way to worship him is by standing on your head while eating Cheerios, then we should all stand on our head while eating Cheerios. Because he is God and we are not. But in God's good and gracious providence toward us, he has not arbitrarily given us commands. He has, however, told us that these things are for our good. He has intentionally given us the best possible way to live out his design for us, for our good. Psalm 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." When we consider the fact that God's way is perfect, then what it tells us is that if God has commanded something, that command is also perfect. God is perfect and his ways are perfect. And so his commands are also then perfect. Well, we know that what is perfect and comes from God is for our good. So if God has commanded something, then that means that that command is for our good. So when God tells wives to submit to husbands and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, it's not merely because we are to image Christ in the church. It is primarily for that, but it's not only for that. It is also for our good. You want to have a marriage that is thriving? Live according to God's standard. That's the reality. God gives us these things for our good. He has given them as protection for us. Protection from our own sinfulness and protection from the world's devices. 1 Corinthians 7:2, "Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." A part of why God has given marriage to us is to protect us from our own self, from our own flesh, from our tendency and propensity toward sin. Marriage is given to guard our hearts from sinfulness, to guard our bodies and our minds from sinfulness. And what we know to be true is that when we are outside of God's design, that is when destruction and pain absolutely come upon us. Now, does that mean that if we live up to God's design, that nothing bad will ever happen to us? No. Despite what some of the prosperity preachers out there will tell you, no amount of perfect obedience on our part, first of all, we can't perfectly obey, but no amount of obedience on our part will make it so that nothing bad will ever befall us. That's just an impossible thing. Sometimes the bad things that befall us are given because of our own sinfulness. Other times they're not. Job is a great example of this. Job was a righteous man who did not sin, and yet bad things befell him. Why? Because God was seeking to prove something to Job. He allowed Satan's devices to show Job that he was not actually as righteous as he thought. That when everything fell apart, Job went to questioning God's goodness, questioning God's wisdom, questioning God himself. When things are good, following God's pretty easy sometimes. When we actually know the goodness of God is often when things are hard. Destruction and pain come when we're outside of God's design, but destruction and pain also comes when we fail to live up to God's commands within God's design. The church today has a tendency to say, well, if you're in a heterosexual marriage, then you're doing it right. That's not actually correct. That's only a part of it. You have to be in a heterosexual marriage where you are living out the roles that God has given to you. And so just because you're a man married to a woman or a woman married to a man does not mean that your marriage is honoring to God. You've only got one component of it, but unless you're living it out in the way that God has commanded, you're not actually doing that. And when you live in that way, you still are opened up to the destruction and pain that comes when we live outside of God's design. And so these things are given to us. These relationships and these roles and these commands within them are given to us for our good. They are also given to us for our growth. They're given to us for our growth. Our growth in godliness requires more than increased knowledge. That is so important for us to understand. You can read all of the big, thick theology books, and you can own 47 sets of commentaries, and you can study your Bible from morning until night, every single day. You can memorize entire books. You can know everything there is to know. You can rattle off the attributes of God off the top of your head. You can have perfect theology and perfect doctrine and perfect knowledge of the scriptures. But if you never put it into practice, it does not benefit you at all. You do not grow in godliness simply by knowing more about God. If that knowledge of God does not lead to a difference in who you are. In the same way that you have heard me talk about the fact that just because you say, well, I prayed a prayer, I gave my life to Jesus, I got baptized, just because you say those things, if there is no difference in you, you should question that. Not because your actions make you saved, but because good trees produce good fruit. Genuine Christians bear spiritual fruit. I feel like I've read that somewhere before. But that's the reality. And so we must put into practice the things that we know. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul writes this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul says, the way that you are rooted and built up in the faith is both by receiving knowledge of Jesus and also walking in that knowledge of Jesus. It requires both. And so God gives us these roles, these parts to play, to give us opportunities for growth in godliness. Some of the most significant sanctification that has happened in my life has happened after I have been married and after I have had children. Because as God has given me these new roles to live in, I have new ways to put into practice the things of God that He has shown me. This is what we call applied knowledge, where we take what we know about how to look like Jesus, and then we actually strive to look like Jesus. Now, this is important. God shows us grace in this, because we don't do it perfectly. If any of you would say to me, I've been a perfect husband, or I've been a perfect wife, or I've been a perfect parent, or I've been a perfect child. Well, I don't know how to tell you this. You haven't. You have failed. You have failed in your striving for Christlikeness. And guess what? You're going to fail again. And God gives grace in the midst of our failures. And so what we should do is we should also give grace to those around us in these relationships with us. Husbands, has your wife been struggling to submit? Show her grace. Wives, has your husband not done a very good job of leading and loving in the way that he's called to? Show him grace. Because here is the thing that we must all recognize. None of us enter into any part of our lives, any relationship, any role, none of us enter into those things fully sanctified. I am a different husband nearly 10 years into being married. I hope for the better. You'd have to ask my wife. I'm a different father more than 8 years into being a dad. I'm a different son more than 42 years in to being a son. We change as we grow in sanctification. Hopefully in the right direction. But what we have to do is we have to remember that. We have to show grace because we are all walking the same path, maybe just not as far down it. That's one of the blessings of the church, is that I can look to men who have been doing this fatherhood thing longer than me. This husband thing longer than me. I can hear their wisdom. I can watch their lives. We all are in this together by God's good grace to us. And so we show grace. We recognize that all of us will fail. And so here's some things that we always need to be willing to do. We need to be willing to overlook offenses. One of the easiest ways to break apart family relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, is to be unwilling to overlook offenses. To just refuse. So many people have broken relationships with their families over small things that they are just unwilling to overlook. The people of God recognize that it is a good thing to overlook offenses. Guess what? People are going to wrong you. You don't have to chase them down and demand an apology every single time. Sometimes you can just let it go. Just let it go. And that glorifies God. Does God demand that every single time we sin, we have to repent of that sin by name? He does not. And thank God He doesn't. Because how would we get anything else done? We would just be repenting of sins constantly. And we still wouldn't have enough time. It is good to overlook offenses, and we should be willing to overlook. And then, going one step further, we should be willing to forgive what we cannot overlook. The Bible gives us methods of forgiveness and reconciliation. It gives us pathways to that. And it tells us that we must forgive. Now listen, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. I'm not going to dive into that too much here right now. But just understand that they're two different things. But forgiveness is required of those who have been forgiven much. Us. We must forgive. We also must be willing to admit our own sins. Husbands and wives, I have watched so many marriages fracture because one party is really great at telling the other party the ways that they are sinning, and very poor at acknowledging the ways that they themselves are sinning. We all must recognize and be willing to admit our own sins. And then fourthly, we all must be willing to move forward in growth. We must be willing to say, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and we're just going to keep moving forward. We're going to pray for each other, we're going to encourage each other, and next year, we're going to be hopefully more sanctified than we are right now. That's the way that we do this. We commit to moving forward. It's one of the reasons why the worldly conception of being in love is such a dangerous thing to Christians. Because it makes love a feeling rather than a commitment. And what we do is we love. We're not in love, we choose to love. That's what we're called to. And because we choose to love, we also choose to remain committed to one another. These roles are given to us for our growth. They are also given for one another. God intends in giving you the role of husband or wife or parent or child or whatever role we're considering in our minds right now, God intends for that to be for your growth, but he also has given you that role for the good of those around you. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The two great commandments that Jesus tells his followers that they must follow, on the two great commands on which the whole law is built, are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what's not included in there? Make sure you love yourself. Make sure you take time for you. Make sure you prioritize, you know, some personal stuff. Listen, there has never been a person that has existed that has had trouble loving themselves. And I know mental health professionals are going to go, I don't know about that. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. They might have a very broken conception of what love is, but everybody loves themselves. I promise you they do. We don't need any more encouragement to love ourselves. We need a lot of encouragement to set ourselves aside and live for those outside of us. You need proof? 70 plus million babies have been aborted since the mid-1970s. There you go. 70 plus million lives have been extinguished. Because I don't care about that, I care about me. The way that we interact with each other in our God-given roles helps all of us. It helps all of us. When I see Brother Earl persevering in marriage, what, 6 decades in now? That encourages me. I make 10 years later this year. I hope to God I have a testimony of faithfulness in marriage like he does. What a gift that is. Watching all of you live out the roles that God has for you, seeking to be faithful to God, is an encouragement to me to press on. When I live out my role as a husband and as a father, I am helping my wife and my children to experience the love of God in a significant and unique way. When my children read their Bibles and see God named as Father, I am the person they think of. And you know how I know that that's true? Because when I read my Bible and I see the word Father, my Father is the person I think of. And I don't have good thoughts about that. And I have to fight against that in my own mind and my own heart. And so when I live out my role as father, I am doing it because it is for them, just as much as it's for me. So that when they read Father, they think of a good thing, not a hard thing, not a painful thing, not an absent thing or an abusive thing, but a loving Father who cares for them, who knows them. When we live out these roles, we are showing the love of God to the people in our lives in a way that they will not experience separate from us. We're doing it for them. They also help us to know God's presence. When we have a front row seat to other people's sanctification, we know God is working in them. I've been the pastor of this church for almost 6 years now. I have watched you grow, some of you for longer than others. But I know the presence of God is with you. I see it with my own eyes. When you live out these roles that God has given to you in the home, you are helping the people under your charge, in your life, in your orbit, to know the presence of God. The last thing I want to consider as we think about these God-given roles is that they are given to us for God's purposes. Your life is not your own. You do not exist for yourself. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We do not live for ourselves. And because of that truth, because our lives are not our own, we should remember that we are not the central focus. You are not the main character in your story. You're not. One of the things that our society has really kind of exploded in a negative way is very narcissistic, self-seeking behavior. There are literally people on social media whose entire life is devoted to, people watching them reacting to other people's videos on social media. They don't say anything. Sometimes they just laugh. How is that content? But it is. And they think enough of themselves that they put it out there for the whole world to see them laugh at somebody else's video. Our society is so obsessed with self. Christianity is the literal opposite of that, because we realize we're not the central focus. Jesus Christ is the central focus. And so when we understand that, what that reminds us is that we should not idolize our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own desires, our own hopes and dreams, our own impulses, our own thoughts, or even our own calling. Yes, I put that in quotation marks, because many Christians like to use calling as an excuse to live in a way that is not in accordance with what God's word commands. They say, "Well, God called me to do this." Just this week, I saw something on social media. Man, social media is great for sermon illustrations. Just this week, I saw something on social media where an influencer was talking about how she had left her husband because of some guy that she met at the gym. And she literally says, "Listen, I know that God did this. I know that God gave this to me because I was unhappy in my marriage, and I'm so happy now. So I know that God called me out of that bad marriage into this happy one." God does not give you someone else's husband. But we use this spiritual language because we think it shields us from criticism. If your calling does not align with the scriptures, it is not God. It's just not. It's the devil or it's you, but it ain't God. And so remember that. Don't hold these things up as the test of what is good and right. You are not the focus. Remember that everything you do is ultimately done in the name of Christ. And that's our second point this morning. In the name of Christ. I'm going to read verse 17 again. Paul writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I think it's important that we consider this verse, because this verse is the context in which Paul gives the instructions to members of the household in the next few verses. He says, hey, everything you do it in the name of Jesus. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. So as you are living out your life in the name of Jesus, here's how you do it. These are practical instructions given in light of the truth that our lives are His. Everything that we do, every obedience to God, every relationship we have, everything belongs to Him. Everything. And we must live our lives in light of that truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so as you are going about your daily life and considering, what should I do? Where should I go? How should I live? Ask this question. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? Does it make the truth of God known to the world? If it does, good. If it doesn't, stop. It's very simple. And listen, you don't get to decide what glorifies God. You don't. Here's what I mean. When you think about the way that God ordained how he was to be worshiped in the Old Testament, he gave very specific instructions. And at times, the Israelites decided, hey, listen, we can do a better job of worshiping God than God can. We have better ideas. We can bring new novel concepts, and those things glorify God. And guess what? They didn't. While Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites were down below, worshiping a golden calf. This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. Now they thought in their mind, that glorifies God. Look, we're worshiping. No, you're not. Later on, Aaron's sons had a little too much to drink in doing the tabernacle service, and they thought, hey, let's offer up some new fire this time. Let's not do what God has told us to do. Let's offer up something different. The Bible calls it strange fire. It was strange. It wasn't what God ordained. And so they offered it. And you know what happened? That fire jumped up out of there and consumed them both, and they died. What glorifies God is up to God, not up to us. And he has told us in his word what it is that glorifies him. And so when we think about it that way, it changes the shape of our obedience. It changes the shape of our obedience because it is not about earning his favor. We are not earning God's favor in what we are doing. Rather, we are giving obedience to him as an offering that is given to him in love. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Living our lives in accordance with God's word is us giving an offering to God in love. That is our living sacrifice. If we are giving our obedience to God as an offering, this is important. If we are giving it to God as an offering, then half-hearted or begrudging or partial obedience is forbidden. It places us in league with Cain rather than Abel. It places us in league with the bad priests in the book of Malachi rather than with Christ, the great high priest. When we give halfway, when we submit halfway, when we serve halfway, we are not giving God his due. We must fully submit ourselves to him in giving him our sacrifice. And so it is all for him. It is also all in him. It is all done in Christ. We are unable to live out our God-given roles in our own power because we are sinners. But by God's grace, he is working in us through his Spirit. Philippians 2:13, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in us both to change our minds and our hearts and to change our behavior. That's what he's doing. And he is doing that in a multitude of ways. Primarily, he is doing that through his word, by telling us what is good and right and true, and helping us to forsake what is not good and right and true. But he also does it through the church. He does it according to his Spirit, through our consciences. He has done those things for us. That's what makes our obedience to him possible. And that's what makes our offering to him acceptable, that his Spirit is at work within us. But also, when we think about the fact that we are doing everything in the name of Christ, we are reminded that we are doing all of this. It is all to make him known. We have already seen in our series how marriage is intended to be a picture of Christ and the church. But the truth is that all of our obedience is intended to make the gospel known to the whole world. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All of our lives, all of our obedience, all of our submission to God is intended to show the truth of the gospel to the world around us. When we live out our God-given roles, we are showing the world that Christ is our hope. That's what we're doing. And that reminds us how important our obedience is. Because to disobey is to tell the world a lie about the gospel and about Christ. How can we say that Christ is everything to us and then say, but I don't want to obey him in this part of my life? We can't say Christ is the king of the universe and say, but I don't want to love my wife as Christ loved the church because she's hard to love sometimes. We can't do that. We have to submit ourselves fully to him because in so doing, we tell the truth about who he is to the world rather than a lie. So as we close, as we consider these things, the first thing we need to do is we need to remember who all this is for. Wives, you are not called to submit to your husbands because they're awesome. In fact, listen, I know your husbands. They're okay. They're okay. But you're not called to submit to them because they're the best leaders. You're called to submit to them because it shows the way that we serve Christ. Husbands, you are not to love your wives in a self-sacrificial way because she's always lovable. Children, you are not to obey your parents because they're always right. And parents, you are not to avoid provoking your children simply because they deserve to never be provoked. We do all of these things, all of our obedience, all of our lives, all of it is intended to give glory to Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Remember, when we think about glory, glory has to do with weightiness. It has to do with showing that God is weighty. He is heavy. It is showing the world that Christ is real and that the gospel is true. This is what the Christian home is meant to convey. We also must glorify Christ with joy. When we live out our roles, the attitude of our hearts matters. It matters. The way that we do this matters. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul says there in Philippians 2 that if you do it while grumbling, guess what? You're not spotless and blameless. You're not shining as a light in the world. You must obey, as we say in our house, with a happy heart. That's what we're called to do. We cannot rightly image Christ if we are obeying with complaining or grumbling in our hearts. Think about how Christ prayed in the garden. Did he want to go to the cross? Did he want to suffer the brutality that was in front of him? No. He said, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, let's do that. And then he said, not my will, but yours be done. And then we're told elsewhere in Scripture that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. You aren't called to be crucified. You aren't called to be beaten by Roman soldiers and nailed to a cross. You are called to take up your cross and follow after Jesus and to do so with joy. And when you say, well, I can't do that, I don't want to do that, I won't do that, what you're actually saying is, I deserve my own way more than Jesus Christ does. Your obedience is for the one who died for you. Frankly, this is a small ask in the grand scheme of things. You also need to remember to trust in Christ to glorify himself in you. You cannot do it yourself, but Christ will do it in you. We can trust that Christ will continue to sanctify us into his image. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Not might, not hopefully, not probably. He will surely do it. Now, that does not mean that we don't play a role. It does mean, though, that even when we fall, and we will, Christ is faithful to continue that work in us. And then lastly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God. And when we do that, that means that we die to ourselves, we take up our cross daily, and follow him. When we are living out these roles, we are loving God. We're loving God by obeying him, by doing what he calls us to do. Now, listen, hear me clearly. Rightly ordering your home does not fix all of your problems. It doesn't. You know why? Because you're still there. You're still there. Your sin still exists. Your flesh still persists. We still need the hope of the gospel. Our hope is not found in submissive wives and loving husbands and obedient children. Our hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. If you believe the gospel, live like it. Live like it. And if you don't believe the gospel, then it is incumbent upon you to repent and believe. Because you can do all of these things in exactly the way that the Scripture calls you to, and it doesn't mean anything if you have just made a more comfortable home life on your way to hell. The key word in the Christian home is not the home, it's the Christian part. And so be Christian. Repent and believe the gospel. That is what we are called to first and foremost. And then we live out the picture of the gospel in the right ordering of the home. God has given us a gift in the right ordering of the home. And so, brothers and sisters, let us live according to it and be blessed by God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the good instruction that your word gives us. For the ways, Lord, that you help us to see what our lives should be. That you help us to understand, Lord, what it looks like to live according to your word in our lives, in our families. Help us, Lord, to live these things out. Help us, Lord, to look to Christ as our perfect example and as our hope. And Father, help us all daily to repent and set our hope in him. To look to the gospel moment by moment as the answer to what we truly need. Lord, we pray that you would make these things true in us. That you would bring these truths to mind when we struggle, when we fail. That we would set our eyes on you. And Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, looking to Christ as our hope, I pray, Lord, that you would give grace to those who hear, those who partake. Remind us that Christ has died and has risen and will come again to redeem us and carry us home. We pray these things in his name. Amen.